Take your Bible out and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. For you who may be new or guest today and you haven't been with us before, we've been studying the Gospel of John for months now, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And today I'm actually going to cover 57 verses in John chapter 11. And so if you're thinking, I will never get to lunch, that's not true. But we are going to cover the entirety of the chapter. And if you could pull me back just a hair, please, I would appreciate it. Thank you very much. I read an interesting article that was published on Valentine's Day in 2020, and it was entitled this: More people die taking selfies than from shark attacks. It's really true. As a matter of fact, they have been taking some studies and research and evaluating this culture that we call the selfie culture. I mean, who even comes up with the name selfie, right? How many of you, be honest, own a selfie stick? Nobody in here wants to admit, hey, brother, right here, I own a selfie stick. Now, my kids gave it to me, and it's been in the closet ever since they gave it to me, because I don't take a bunch of pictures and I don't take a lot of selfies, but we really are living in a self-centered, self-absorbed culture. You agree with that?
Yes.
As a matter of fact, here's some article titles that I read. We're all self-centered, and me marketing is number one. Think about it. Social media is really not about being social, it's about me. Facebook, Instagram, Tumblr, Vine, Snapchat. It's all a way for us to display something often about ourselves. Two psychologists wrote a book called The Narcissism Epidemic. They said this: the rise of narcissism leads to aggression, materialism, and shallow values. You say, Daryl, how in the world does that connect in any way to the Gospel of John? How does it connect with the resurrection story of Lazarus in John chapter 11? Sometimes, whenever we think about God's love for us, what we think that means is that God should act or respond exactly how he and we think that he should. In other words, we say this: if God really loves me, why would he not? I do believe God loves everyone. And I believe God loves you. However, we often expect God and his love to act in accordance with our wants and our will rather than in accordance with God's eternal purposes. Jesus always loves in a way that acts in accordance with the Father's will. And part of the struggle that we have is we have a man-centered view of life, a man-centered world, and a man-centered view of theology that oftentimes we are always thinking that God is like a vending machine rather than the sovereign king of the universe. In John chapter 11, this miracle, this sign, is the seventh of eight signs that John gives us that are intended to make sure that we understand that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing in him, you may have life. And you probably remember the story fairly well. It's only about 2 weeks from his death, burial, and resurrection. Things are moving very rapidly. The first 10 chapters of John's narrative were about the public ministry of Jesus, and then it began to shift, and now we're looking at the private and the passion ministry of Jesus. Almost the entire last half of the narrative of the Gospel of John centers around the last days and week of the life of the Lord Jesus. So just a few weeks out, Jesus is actually 25 miles from the city of Jerusalem in a location called Bethabara, where it's believed that John had been baptizing. That's what the scripture will show us. And with that, Jesus gets word that his friend Lazarus is sick. Martha and Mary send word to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, and they're expecting Jesus to come and to heal their brother, his friend, who they loved. This miracle that we're going to study, it's a proclamation to put his glory on display. This miracle is a preview of his resurrection. And this miracle is a picture of his great love. And as we study this 11th chapter, we're going to see that the resurrection of Lazarus glorified God and built faith in the lives of people. And so what we're going to do is we're going to extrapolate out of the text what we learn. Now, there's a key thought that I want you to walk away with, and then four principles that we're going to find. We're not going to have time to read every verse in the entire chapter, but when you read the chapter, there's one thing that comes away that we're going to look into the chapter and let it build up for us what we need to know from this text, and that is, Jesus works in your life to glorify God and ultimately to build your faith. Amen. So principle number one is this: the glory of God is primary. In this age of selfie, and by the way, if you are an older adult and you determine whether you're older or not, we have this tendency to look at young people and think, oh, they're so self-absorbed. Oh, they're just so self-absorbed. And they are. Amen. Thank you. And this is one of our young adults. But did you know that baby boomers have been called the me generation because of how self-centered baby boomers are? Now, I'm a baby boomer, barely. I was born in 1962, and 1964 is the end of the baby boomers, and so I'm at the tail end of the baby boomers. But I've got news for all of these older adults that want to look at the young people and think they're the only self-absorbed ones. Do you know who the number one people on Facebook are? It's adult women and men. All the young people have moved to another platform, right? Because they said, I don't want to do what my parents and grandparents do. So lest we think that it's just them that are self-centered, it's not. We're as self-centered as anyone else. In this passage, you can well imagine that Mary and Martha were very concerned. The Bible tells us, let me begin in actually verse 40 of chapter 10. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize Jesus, and he eluded their grasp. He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing. He was staying there, and many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Many believed in him there. Now look in chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But then look at verse 4. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. There are a lot of things that happen in life that you and I can't explain. Why do bad things happen to good people, and why do good things happen to bad people? And oftentimes, the way that we try to experience and understand and interpret life is from a very man-centered perspective only. How does this impact me? What does this do to me? How does this change my life? And while those are good questions, and there's not anything wrong with asking them, you will always be left wanting, and you will always be left empty, and you will always be left needing more if you don't turn from looking inward and look upward and understand that to live by faith means you've got to have a God-centered view of the world, and that Jesus and His glory is the ultimate primary purpose for which you live. You see, I can imagine that this need was great, and yet Jesus made it abundantly clear that Lazarus was going to die. And although his disciples didn't understand everything that was going to occur, he makes it clearly known that the purpose of this death was that God would be glorified, and ultimately Jesus would be glorified as well. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says it like this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In Isaiah chapter 43 and in verse 7, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. In other words, God has created you for His glory. And everything in life ultimately is to have an eternal perspective that is focused on a God-centered view. God was doing things in this moment that Mary and Martha and the disciples and all of the others had no grasp of, but Jesus understood that God's glory was primary. You know, the Bible makes it very clear, God will not share His glory with anyone. Do you agree with that? Listen to what one scholar says. Man was created from the beginning in God's image that he might image forth God's glory. God's glory is the perfect harmony of all His attributes into one infinitely beautiful and personal thing. I like what Chuck Swindoll said. Life is not divided into sacred and secular categories. Everything we do is for God's glory. Now, I understand. I just preached the funeral for one of our dear members, 46-year-old dad, and it was hard, and the family's hurting. It was unexpected. It was totally out of the blue. And sometimes you don't have all the answers. You don't have all the explanations. But one thing that we do know is that God is bringing Himself glory in every circumstance, in every situation. And the question is, do you understand that your faith in Jesus Christ is to be God-centered and for His glory? And look, if you go to the average Christian bookstore today, go on Lifeway's website, and I like Lifeway. I'm not criticizing. I'm just telling you that the craving of the Christian community today is what is in it always for me. It's about me. Do I like the service? Do I like this? Do I like that? And what's happened is we have turned from looking up to looking so inward that we don't have a grasp that God is at work in our world and God is at work in our lives. And one day, listen, every knee is going to bow and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we read about the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus begins this whole narrative by telling us that the glory of God is primary. It should be primary in your life. should be primary in your marriage. As a matter of fact, I said this in the earlier service, and I hadn't planned to say it, but I thought it was good. I want to say it again. I believe that if more people looked at their marriage as an opportunity to bring glory to God rather than as for self-fulfillment, that there would be fewer divorces because people would be God-centered rather than self-centered. God's glory must be primary in all of our lives. Your career, your marriage, your ministry, your leisure, your money. Every area of your life must be God-focused and God-centered. Jesus said, "This is for the glory of God and for the glory of His Son." Second thing I want to show you in this passage, it's a principle that I believe you find in this passage, is this. God is at work bringing people to faith, and He's also at work strengthening your faith. Look with me in verses 14 and 15 and see what it says in this passage, John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, verse 14 and 15, now let me go back in verse 12. The disciples said to Him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. And so then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Now, let me give you the outline of the story. Jesus is 25 miles away. He gets word that his friend Lazarus, whom he loved, is sick. And the disciples are probably surprised that Jesus doesn't pick up and go immediately. And so after a few days, Jesus says to them, "Look, we're going to go to Judea." Now, he didn't say Bethany, he said Judea. And he said that for a reason, because Judea was the place that the people in Judea, the Jews, wanted to kill him. That's why in verse 16, Thomas says, "Hey, let's go and die with him." They really expected they were going to die. So when Jesus goes and he encounters Martha and he encounters Mary and he encounters the crowd, there's something that God is doing. God is using the death of Lazarus not only to bring glory to the Father and the Son, but he is also working in the lives of his disciples. He is working in the life of Mary. He's working in the life of Martha. And he's working in the life of the crowd. And what God is doing in your life right now, the sovereign God of the universe, is at work in your life either to bring you to saving faith in Jesus Christ, or if you already are a Christian, God is working that He will use everything in your life to build you up and strengthen your faith in Him. Look at it again in verse 15. "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." You see, that's the whole purpose of John's narrative. You read the Gospel of John. John says, "I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing in Him, you may have life and have it abundantly." But he moves from the disciples. Look at what he does with Martha in verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who," say the word with me, "believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Here's the ultimate question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Notice what she said. "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Wow. Could you imagine what it must have been like for Martha to hear these words come out of her mouth? Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. There are times that you're going to walk through difficulty. There are going to be times that you go through things in your life you can't comprehend and you can't even begin to explain and you don't understand. And the only thing that you can do is with your mouth confess what the Word of God has already promised. And it is when you utter the words of promise, not on your own lips, not the things that you say, not the things that you think, but when you utter belief in what God has promised and proclaimed in His Word, it is a faith-building reality in your soul. Now, I'm not talking about name it, claim it. I'm not talking about the power of your words. I'm talking about the Word of God in you and through you, that God is working in your life to build you up in Jesus Christ. What are you going through right now? It's no fun when bad news comes or difficult things happen or life gets hard. And I think that we should plead. The Bible says we can take anything to the Lord in prayer. And as we do, though, the first thing that we do is, God, in this, I want to glorify you. God, I want to glorify you in my suffering. I want to glorify you in my pain. I want to glorify you in my loss. I want to glorify you in my achievements. I want to glorify you in my accomplishments. And God, how are you using this to perfect me and mold me? My oldest son recently took a new job. And he was very excited because it's a job in a major world city that he's going to be able to work in, and he's kind of wanted to do that. And so I'm the joy killer, I guess, because I texted him and I said, son, I'm glad that you feel this. We talked about it, we prayed about it. I told he and his wife they needed to have the peace of God about it. But then I texted my son and I said this. I said, son, if God has given you this opportunity, you need to be careful about becoming prideful and arrogant and self-centered. I said, you need to remember that God gave you this opportunity to bring Him glory and to be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ in a very dark place. How are you going to do that? And you're thinking, boy, you're a great dad to have. But it's true, right? Because God is at work in your life. Look in verses 41 and 42. So they removed the stone. This is Jesus had waited. Now he comes and he encounters Martha. And Martha goes and gets Mary. And Mary comes and he says, take me to where you've laid the body. And they take him to the tomb. And Jesus comes to the tomb and says, they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes. Look what Jesus says to the Father. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you sent me. In other words, God was at work in the lives of those that were standing there seeing what Jesus had done because he wanted to elevate Christ. He wanted to glorify his Son, and he wanted those that were there who already had believed to be strengthened in their belief, and those who had not believed, he wanted them to believe. Look in verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. God is at work bringing people to faith and strengthening your faith. Whatever it is, whether it's good, bad, great, or not so great, the sovereign God of heaven has not played absentee father. He is present and active and involved in your life. Amen. Now, if you want to get a little Bapticostal, I'm going to give you the third principle. And when I say it, I don't know. We'll just see, okay? God has the power over death, hell, and the grave. Didn't sound too good to me. But God has the power over death, hell, and the grave. And in John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. In John 11, 43 and 44, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. His face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. I'm telling you that this miracle was a preview of the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he conquered death, hell, and the grave once and for all. You see, we as believers, listen. You see, Daryl, why does God let Christians suffer in the same way that people who hate God suffer? Why do bad things happen to Christian people? I mean, if you love God and you're trying to live faithfully, why does that happen? I want to tell you something. If this life was all that there is, then that would be a reality of sadness. But the fact is, for those who believe, we understand this is not all that there is. And when you and I suffer and still give glory to God, when we are walking through difficulty and we still give Him praise, when we understand that every experience of life is an opportunity to bring glory and praise and honor to His name, we know because He did not create us for this life only. He is preparing us for the life that is to come. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. And this miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus, I might ought to call it a resuscitation. He was dead. He was brought back to life, but he would die again. But if you die in the Lord, you will live forever in Christ. Isn't that good news? It is a preview of his power over death, hell, and the grave. So I have a question. Since God has such power over death, hell, and the grave, what is there in your life that is any greater need to overcome than death, hell, and the grave? Nothing. There is not anything in your life that Christ is not greater than. He may not get you out of it, he may get you through it. He may not allow you to go around it. He may get you over it or under it. Either way. But this we know. The primary goal of our life is to glorify Jesus. To see that He is at work in every area of our lives. To bring people to faith. To strengthen our faith. And because he has overcome death, hell, and the grave, there is not one thing we need to fear. This last week when I preached that funeral, it was sad. But I got a message from someone who told me that at the funeral was a friend to the family who let them know that they had not been walking with the Lord. But this surprised death of such a young man and the service that day was so deeply convicting in their life that they are pursuing following Christ again. Praise the Lord. I don't know how God's going to use your life. But people are watching us. And people are looking at whether or not our hope is in Christ. Now, the glory of God is primary, and God is at work in your life to strengthen your faith. There's a fourth principle I want to show you in this passage. Here's what it is. God is personal. He knows, and He cares for you. In verse 3, the Bible says that the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus, and what did they say? Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. The word love here is not the word agape, it's the word phileos. It means brotherly love. And then in verse 5, the Bible says this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The word that's used for love there is the word agape, godlike love. But then when you go to verse 36, the crowd, when Jesus comes to the tomb, and the Bible says in verse 35, Jesus wept. And when he gets there, the people are wailing. The people in the east, they mourn with more noise than we in the west often use. And they were weeping and they were wailing. And Jesus comes in and Jesus is deeply moved by this. And in verse 36, listen to what they said. They said, the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. The word phileos again. When you weave the story, it's fascinating in John 11. Jesus has a relationship with his disciples. Jesus has a relationship with Lazarus. Jesus has a relationship with Martha. And Jesus has a relationship with Mary. And Jesus has an interaction and a relationship with the crowd. And through all of this, Jesus is bringing glory to the Father. Jesus is at work bringing people to faith and strengthening the faith of those that are already His. And Jesus is pouring out His love. And we say, well, if God loved me, why would He let that happen? If God really loved me, why would bad things happen like this? Or why do Christians suffer? Why are people martyred for? Why does all this occur? I want you to understand. The love that Jesus had for Lazarus and Martha and Mary was always in accord with the divine purposes of Almighty God to display His glory through His Son. God loves you. He's personal. He's not absent. He doesn't ignore the needs of your life. But what you and I cannot see from this side of heaven, sometimes we don't see the framework in which God is working His eternal purposes for His glory. And somehow in the process, God is using every one of our lives to bring about what ultimately will come to the consummation of the ages. When Jesus Christ will come again, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will be with Him forever. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you think, if God really loves me, how could this happen? He does love you. Trust Him. There are four things I want you to take away with this morning. And if you don't get these down, because we're going to run through them really quickly, you can get the notes off the website or the app. Number one, your primary focus should be that your life will glorify God. Your primary focus should be that your life will glorify God. Secondly, I want you to take away that you will live with a God-centered biblical worldview. Third, you can trust that an all-knowing, all-powerful God really is at work in your life right now, this morning. And fourth, you can know that God loves you and that God really does care for you. God really does love you, and He really does care for you. The Bible says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And in this selfie age, God calls us to be selfless. And there has never been anyone more selfless than Jesus Christ, who Philippians reminds us that though He existed in the form of God, He did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped. The Scripture says that He emptied Himself and became obedient as a servant, even to the point of obedience of death on a cross. All for the glory of God, and that you may know Him and love Him. Would you stand this morning? I want to extend to you the statement that this is so much more than a miracle. Yes, Lazarus was raised from the dead. I mean, it was a powerful thing. I mean, could you imagine having been there? But it's so much more. What is it that's going on in your life this day that you need to come to this altar and you need to kneel and you need to say, God, I have been consumed. I have not trusted You, and I need to trust You with this. Maybe this morning there are going to be pastors here. I'll be glad to pray with you. You need to come and say, I'd like to give my life to Christ. I sense the Spirit of God convicting me and drawing me to Himself. I want to be a Christian. I want to understand what that means. We'll be glad to talk with you about that. If you're online, you can interact with the online pastor. You can chat with them. You can email. You can call us. We'll be glad to call you back. How's God spoken to you this morning? Maybe it's to join this church. Whatever God's saying, I want to invite you to respond. Father, I pray that Your Spirit will lead us. I pray that You will have freedom in our hearts because we are not obstinate and stiff-necked and rebellious. And God, I pray that You will move in power. We trust You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's build our life as we sing. Come on, you respond as God leads.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. And worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. And we live for You. We live for You. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, and we live for You. Holy, there is no one like
You to think about the ending of this chapter. Yes, there were some who came to faith. It seems that Mary and Martha, and of course I can't imagine Lazarus' faith not being strengthened. But yet there were those that refused to believe. They walked away with a greater resolve to crucify the king. I don't want you to walk away from here this morning rejecting what God may be doing in your life. Is God speaking to you? Kayla's going to sing that little chorus section, just I will build my life one more time. And if God's speaking, I want you to come. Just listen to the words, heads bowed, eyes closed.
And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Father, I just want to pray right now. Lord, sometimes it's so hard to not be self-focused. Help us to look to you. Help us to live for your glory. Help us to trust that you're at work. Help us to know your love. God, thank you for giving us this picture, this truth. And we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Look.